So God's calling us out into the deep water. And the question is, you know, what does that look like? I mean, how do we actually do this when he says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways, submit to him and he'll make your path straight. I mean, he promises straight paths. He promises, we're going to see here in a minute, health to your body. I love this phrase. He says, he promises nourishment to your bones. Nourishment to your bones. And a good name with both God and men. So let's read a little bit together from Proverbs chapter 3. We're just going to read 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. We talked about this the other Wednesday night, and boy, those words just ring so true for me as a parent, as one for my own children, my sons and my daughters. You just want to be able to, you know, gift them peace and prosperity. You just want to be able to say, we just trust me, but it's hard. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. How do we lean not on our own understanding when it just seems so obvious that this is the way things should go? But God says, look, I want you to lean on me. He doesn't just say that. You know, the proverb writer doesn't just leave us there. I think he gives us some help, and that's what I want us to look at. And I kind of just want to follow the flow of this, and there was a do not snuck in there, so we're going to make it a do. But you saw it in these first couple of verses. So we're going to look at some do's today and some do nots next week. But look at the first thing he says. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. You know, elsewhere, Paul would say this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You got to learn to think differently. You've got to just process things differently. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to train your mind by keeping my commandments ever in front of you, always in front of you until you just get it. Kathy and I were doing P90X, Pee-wee 90 is what I called it. And I've talked to you about that, and we completed our goal. We did the 90 days, and I lost somewhere around 20 pounds right in there, and I was looking pretty buff. I know you were noticing. You must have missed that part, right? But since then, in the holidays and all of that, we kind of got out of that routine, and you know, without the exercising, the routine of exercising and almost zero exercising, if I'm to be completely honest, I've also started missing the mark on eating better, eating well. And here's what I find, that if I'm not exercising, then I'm more apt to put trashy stuff in my body. So I've had Chick-fil-A a couple of times, you know, fries and my wife, she's not able to raise one eyebrow, but it feels like it's like to the sky because I love to eat at night. It's the way I was brought up. My parents just said, you know, they got it from their parents. We should eat at night. You know, you should have a snack before you go to bed. And it's the worst thing I learned. It's the worst thing, but it's so hard. It really is, because I love to have cereal at night, especially for watching something. Dude, you're like in your 30s now. Do it while you can, because the time is coming. Your wife's going to look at you and like, dude, are you sure? The eyebrow through the roof. Unless you're like Jason, just a thoroughbred through and through, you'll be able to handle it. That's right. No, but that's what I find with my diet. That if I'm not training myself, if I'm not exercising, then I'm not going to make the right choices later. I mean, I see that physically. And how is it not the same mentally? I mean, obviously it is. If we're keeping God's commands before us, then we're going to be more apt to lean on those things rather than our understanding. Because sometimes it feels like those commands, they just clash with what we feel like we should do. And, you know, the overarching command here is lean on me and not yourself. And that's the biggest one. It's the biggest one of them all. To not try to take control of things. It's so, so hard. But that's what he's saying here. And he says, if you want to try to do this and do it well, lean not on your own understanding, then keep my commands ever before you. Keep them in your heart. Keep looking at them. Here's another thing he says, skipping down to verse 3. He says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Well, I want to break that apart. Let love never leave you. It's amazing to me how quickly love can slip through our fingers. I mean, Bob just confessed that just last night. I mean, he didn't intend to do that. He didn't intend to react in that way. But he even says that wasn't the most loving way. And he said, look, if leaning on my understanding looks like this, you don't let love escape. Don't let it escape you. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I love this chapter, and I'm sure that you do too. You know, would answer the question, well, why? You know, 13:13 says, these three things remain, you'll remember, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. But why don't let love escape you? And he says in 1 Corinthians, here, because love is patient. So if I'm leaning not on my own understanding, but on God, it's going to produce in me a patience where I don't have to have things done on my timetable. Love is patient. So don't let that escape you, because love for another person will produce for you and enable you to be patient, because love is patient. Love is kind. I mean, we've looked at these verses so many times, but I have to be honest, every time I read them, it's like fresh air again, renewing my spirit again, or reminding me. Love is patient, so don't let go of it. Don't let it leave you. Love is kind, just simple kindness. Simple kindness. I think about, and I think I've said this to you, but I'm thinking about it again. A simple kindness that I was brought up with was saying good morning and saying good night as a family. Hug good morning and hug good night. When my parents are staying with us, they bring that back to us. And somehow when they leave, we don't always do that in our home. And I think, why do we not do that? It's a simple kindness. And oftentimes kindness is simple, but love produces. Don't let that escape you. Lean on my way. Picking up the pace a little bit, it doesn't envy. We'll talk about that in more depth later. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. We can't let these things escape us. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. If we're learning to lean on God, lean on His way, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but lean on His understanding. Love does not dishonor others. Don't let love leave you. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. That's a little bit easier for me than for my wife, only because she's got a memory like a steel trap. and I forget everything. And so keeping no record of wrongs, it's really not an effort for me because I forget. I mean, I probably won't even remember your name, let alone that you wronged me. But that's tough for some. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Where are your delights? He says, lean not on your own understanding. This is what I think is good and good for my body and good for my soul and good for my mind. But lean on God's understanding. And it says, don't let love leave you. And so love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Don't let love leave you because love never fails. Back to Proverbs. Love never fails. Keep my commands in your heart. Make sure love never leaves you. Make sure faithfulness, it's the other part of that verse, make sure faithfulness never leaves you. You know, I'm reading Mere Christianity again with my seniors. I think it's a good thing maybe to read that once a year. I'm deciding. This is, I don't know how many times through this for me, and certainly how many times through certain sections. But C.S. Lewis, he says, here's the thing, I find this, that reality is odd. He says, the things that are real aren't like what we would expect. I want to read you just a little clip from his book. He says this, besides being complicated, reality in my experience is usually odd. It's not neat, not obvious. It's not what you would expect. For instance, when you have grasped that the earth and all the planets go around the sun, you would naturally expect that all the planets were made to match, all at equal distances from each other, say, and distances that regularly increase, or all the same size, or else get bigger or smaller as you go further from the sun. In fact, you find no rhyme or reason that we can see either about the sizes or the distances. And some of them have one moon, and one has four, and one has two, and some have none, and one has rings. What's up with that? Now, that was my part. That wasn't Lewis. Reality, in fact, is usually something that you could not have guessed. And he says, this is one of the reasons I believe in Christianity. Because he started out an atheist. And he says, it's so unexpected. Christianity just makes sense because that's the way he sees reality most of the time. This is in a section when he's talking about the law of nature. And we have this idea that there's this universal moral code that seems to pervade all civilizations. And I think he's right. For example, things like cowardice is never considered a virtue in any civilization, or being a traitor. While an enemy might use a traitor for their benefits, they'll loathe that person the whole time, think they're vermin. So there's kind of this universal moral code that would speak to something that's more. That's the point he's making. But he says reality is so odd. Paul says this, I find that I do the things I don't want to do. That's the law I find at work in me. The very things that I want to do, I don't do. We have this universal moral code that might point to somebody, a greater mind or a greater perhaps entity, is what Lewis would say. But the irony of it is, there's this ought to code, we ought to do those things, and the irony is that we don't do them. Isn't that odd? I mean, the law of nature, what we would call the law of gravity, when we let go of a stone, it naturally falls, because it ought to do that. That's according to that law. But we have an ought to. We ought to love one another. And we know that. But somehow we don't. So where does that leave us? When things are unexpected, when people do things and we think, are you kidding me? You know better than that. That's how we want to react. The proverb writer says, Don't let your faith leave you. Don't let love leave you. And don't let your faithfulness to God leave you. Because what can happen is we can put our faith in each other. And to a degree, we have to do that, and we should do that, because that's how we find encouragement. But the foundation of our faith has to be in God, has to be in the cross. It has to be an understanding that we are going to make mistakes. And so we don't let our faithfulness in God, in who He is, in what He's doing, what He's accomplished by the cross, what He's doing through His Holy Spirit in rebuilding our lives. We have to hold on to that. Don't let your faithfulness leave you. Let it be an anchor. He says, connected with that, with those verses, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean on Him with your not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He'll make your path straight. Because sometimes when things seem so odd and so crazy and so turned upside down and so disappointing, we have to hold on to the truth of God and onto His promises, onto His plan. He'll guide us, but we have to lean on His understanding and not on our own. And that's hard to do. He says, keep my commands in your heart. Love, don't let love leave you. Hold on to your faithfulness. Don't let faithfulness leave you. And He says this, stay humble. Now, the way He writes it is, do not be wise in your own eyes. Stay humble. And we have to stay humble because we can't guess. We really can't guess what's going to happen. We have to remain humble. We can't outthink God. We can't anticipate everything. And it is so very, very hard to wait. I keep saying this to you because I need to hear it, and we need to understand it, and we need to live in this. God created the process of maturing. He created it. It's His plan. It's His plan that we would start out this little jelly baby and have no wits about us at all, and have to learn everything along the way, and need to have spankings, and need to bump our heads, and need to make bad choices as teenagers and as young adults and into adulthood. And we need to go through all of that. We've got to have bumps and bruises and scars and mistakes. And that's God's process. It's His process. Don't think yourself smart. We got to think about it like this. Everything that we know, everything that we understand, we have because of God. It came to us because of God. And we should be thankful in that. When someone else hasn't arrived to that place and we're so frustrated and we think, why can't you get that through your head? It's because God is helping them where they are, just like God is helping you where you are. And we have to allow for that. And we have to trust. I mean, leaning on God's understanding is to be able to say, you know what? I can speak into this situation, but ultimately, it's God who's working. It's not me. It's God who's working. We truly can forget that. It's not to say that God, we can't be useful in the process. It's not to say that God hasn't given us talents that we should use in people's lives and try to encourage and all of that. But at whatever point we take the control of anyone, including our own children, as soon as we think that they're our project and not God's project, suddenly we've become too smart for our own britches. Do not become wise in your own eyes. It is God who has been at work in your life, and it's God who is at work in every single one of our lives. So we keep His commands in front of all of us. I mean, that's our job, to keep his commands, to keep demonstrating that love, to hold on to that faith, but at no point think, I'm going to fix this. Because what glory for God is there in that? What if I did fix it? I think God's made it to where I can't. I'm finally figuring that out. It's so very, very, very hard. God gives us a solution in verse 7 to help us when we want to become too wise in our own eyes. Here's what he says. Two things. He says, first of all, fear the Lord. Okay, now here's the image that I get when I read that. I get this image of walking into the throne room of God. And maybe you've experienced this in prayer. Maybe you've been kneeling in prayer and suddenly you are overwhelmed. I'm sure you are, because most of us, the first thing we do when we pray is we start confessing all over ourselves. God, I'm not supposed to be here. I get that. Yeah, there is that thing. And we may not say it or not, you know, but that's what we want to do. We want to air out our own laundry, because his purity, his holiness is just too consuming. His power is too awesome. And we think about this throne. I mean, we read about it. It's like this light that just permeates everything. It's too much. God says, I'm on my throne. I am on my throne. Now, look at this little situation that you've got going on that seems so grand in your mind. And it is grand because it's your life. But God says, I'm still on my throne. The very God that if you actually saw that image, I mean, if you really can't, you would be face down in the dirt. God, I can't stand it. That same powerful, all-consuming, all-knowing God who is so pure and wise and powerful. He's the one that's in control. And so I think the proverb writer is saying, when you start to feel so frustrated in these certain situations and things aren't moving like you think they should, or they're not fixed as you think they should be, proverb writer says you got to fear God and remember God's on his throne. God is on his throne. And the second thing he says is this: you need to shun evil. What evil would there be in my lovingly wanting to help someone finally get their life in order? When I'm feeling frustrated and the timing's not going right and whatever, ultimately, I got to be careful that I'm not being selfish. Because what I want things done and tidy and all tied up in a knot, and so, you know, we don't have to think about that anymore. It's all taken care of. I've even said this a couple of times. You remember that scene in The Incredibles when Mr. Incredible's being interviewed at the very beginning? He's like this superhero. And he says, you know, sometimes I just like things to stay fixed. We feel that way. But I sense selfishness there. I sense me and have sensed myself taking and making things about me, and I don't even realize it. And suddenly, it's not about glorifying God on his throne, and it's not about honoring him in submission. It's about me fixing things because I want them fixed. And that's tough. We have to shun evil. Whatever is keeping us or another person, whatever is in between us and God, I think that's a good definition of evil. And we got to get that stuff out. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. That's the solution when we start to lean the wrong direction. But he promises, I love this promise in verse 8. He says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. I mean, just think that out for a minute. Health to your body. When we take things onto ourselves, we stress. we don't eat well. We either, you know, don't eat enough, or we eat too much, and we tend to not treat other people well. We start to get grumpy. We got all this stuff piling on, and the stress just eats us alive. It mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. I mean, the world talks about this. Stress is a killer, and it is a killer. God promises if you'll lean on His understanding, let Him stay on the throne, keep everything that's between you and Him out of the picture, you're going to feel so much better. Just like, huh, you mean I really don't have to fix this? No, you really don't. You really just have to keep my commands in front of you. You have to hold on and make sure that you're loving people. You got to cling to me with all you've got and trust my promises. Trust me. Trust me. And all those thoughts and all those feelings that would take you away from me, just focus on not becoming separate from me. That's your effort. That's the effort you have to make. I've got the ends. The solutions are mine. You have to focus on me. Lean not on your understanding. Lean on my understanding. I liken this to learning to sit in the passenger seat and then even in the back seat when your son starts driving. When we first got married, I couldn't even let Kathy drive. Now, truth be told, there are still moments. But we met in Oklahoma, and for as long as we've known each other, we've had to make cross-country trips to see my parents on the East Coast. And for the first number of years, I couldn't let her drive. I would just drive straight through. I couldn't do it. There was no point. I would try. In the beginning, we would try, and she would take the wheel a little bit, and I couldn't rest. I couldn't sleep. I was just, no, I can't do this. I cannot handle this. And so she was like, well, you might as well drive, because I'll sleep. And she did. And I had to really force myself to release that to her. I really did. And then this summer, whenever it was that we went to Florida, you know, Liam had his permit at that point. And Liam drove, and Kathy sat in the passenger seat, and I was all the way in the back. I hadn't really ever traveled all the way in the back before. Did you know there's like a TV back there? There's good stuff goes on back there. Try to close my eyes, and I still feel that earth just rushing underneath me at 80 miles an hour and thinking, oh, man, Lord Jesus, take the wheel. But God says this, you got to release this. You got to be able to release some of that control. Don't be so smart in yourself to think you're going to control all this. You got to be able to trust me. And He says there's freedom there for you. There's freedom there. I'll tell you what it's like. I remember when I was in middle school, I was a track runner. And we ran a relay. I can't remember the distance. I think it was maybe 800, because I think there was four legs. Is there an 800 relay and you run 200 each? That's what I remember. And I remember that I would take the baton and I would run as hard and as fast as I possibly could until I felt like I was going to die. I mean, I'm out of breath, I'm sweating, my legs are pounding, my feet are pounding the pavement, my thighs are hurting. I mean, I'm just running for everything I've got, trying to outpace everybody else around me. And I remember the feeling. I mean, we used to practice this handoff thing, which, by the way, the handoff takes practice. We used to practice it, you know, kind of in slow motion, and then we kind of speed it up until it became second nature, where we just hand it off. Well, you'd run so hard, and then I would round the corner, and I'd see the guy that's going to get the baton. I'm like, I'm almost there. And my favorite part of the race was, there, it's yours. Take it. I'm done. That's what God offers us. That's what God offers us. Nice dramatic little. But the handoff takes practice. I mean, it really takes practice. We watched Cowgirls and Angels. Anna Grace had her little buddies over, and it was Cowgirls and Angels. Never a more appropriate movie for an 11 and 12-year-old girl. They're doing trick riding on these horses, and they're doing all kinds of things. And every time they do a trick, Kathy would say, Anna, you are never, ever, ever, ever going to do that. And I'm like, yeah, right. She already goes out there and stands up on the horse. But this guy who organizes the rodeo girls, whatever they're called, I forget, he uses it as a ministry. He takes these girls from broken situations, whether out of prison or broken homes or whatever, and he uses that and teaches them to ride horses and teaches them discipline and all of that through this. But we get to watch this one young girl who comes from a dysfunctional home. I'm convinced that we all do, but she comes from a dysfunctional home, and she has to work through some things like integrity, honesty, all of these kinds of things. And he just kind of lets her do that. He becomes more of a presence in her life than one who is going to actively push her in any certain direction. He becomes a presence. He really loves her, and he really keeps a standard in front of her. But he doesn't push the issue. And I love the way that that's portrayed, because it was like he's an older man by this time in the film. And you've seen these kinds of characters, these sage characters, that it's their presence that makes the influence, and they allow the change to happen as it needs to happen. And as I was watching that, I was thinking about these very ideas, that we don't have to control it. We just merely need to be bringing a presence and let God do it. It's the passing of the baton and saying, God, I really don't want this. It's my inclination to take it and run with it and try to outrun everybody else around me. But it's practicing that handoff to say, God, I really don't want this. This last bit is pretty cool if you consider it. Verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crop. Bob Wrightly talked about money when he made reference to it a little bit earlier. But what about the wealth of knowledge that we have? What about the wealth of experiences that we have? What about the wealth of understanding that God has given to us? Honor God, he says, give him the first fruits. How do we honor God with the first fruits of our understanding, with the first fruits of our knowledge? I think it's the same thing as with our monies. We kind of got that. Well, you know, if I make, you know, this much money, the first 10%, we'll say, first thing I got to think about is, how am I going to give that to God? That's what we understand. Well, how about when a thought comes to mind, a reason, a knowledge, an understanding, and you may very well be right. But how do we offer the first fruits of that wealth that God has given to you? How do you offer that to God? To keep that in check, just like we want to keep everything else in check. Because the first fruits literally means God comes first always. I mean, that's the practice. God says, give to me first to remind you. I mean, I gave it all to you, and really, it all still belongs to me. But I want you to give the first portion of everything. I want you to give that back to me as a reminder that you're dependent upon me. That I come first always. So how do we surrender? Can we surrender our first thoughts to Him? Kind of check that, you know, turning to Him first, relying on His ability first, acknowledging again and again and again that I got to this point, I got this understanding because of a process that God gracefully brought me to. And so maybe I need to allow room for Him to season my thought, to communicate my thought, to give it time for that thought to kind of, you know, ingest or digest in that person that I'm trying to give advice to. Make room for God in all things. Listen to the blessings. I mean, if we keep reading a little bit further down, listen to the blessings of giving God our first fruits and seeking wisdom. We're going to talk more in depth about these things next week. But he says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and as a father, the son delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She's more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare to wisdom. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who would take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided and the clouds are let drop the dew. My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight. Preserve sound judgment and discretion. They will be life for you, an ornament around your neck. Then you'll go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. The Lord will be at your side and will keep your foot from being snared. I wanted to read that because of the beauty of the language. But he says, here are the blessings in leaning in God's understanding. It's signs of God's love. It's gaining understanding yourself. Long life, riches, honor, peace, blessings, power, glory, safety, direction, security, sleep at night. No fear. The Lord's protection. The challenge is, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. One of my students shared a little video. Are we ready to go with that? Maybe. We'll try it. It's a little YouTube video that it's kind of cute, but it shows us where God would take us. Oh, we got to advertise. Just a minute. Would you like ice cream, anyone? Here we go. Can we get it to full screen, maybe? Okay, we don't have to watch it. That's all right.
That kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, someone needs to talk to his parents.
The scene is of this guy who comes out of his house, and he's interpreting. You're going to see what he's, you're going to hear his thoughts about all the things that he's seeing. And then he's going to bump into somebody and show him a different way of seeing some things. We'll see if we can bring it up or not.
Okay, so I'm not even here. Right.
Maybe not. We don't have to do it. Yeah, probably so. It's all right. I can send you the link out. We'll post it on the website or something. You can have a look at it. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways trust in the Lord. Boy, it's hard to do. So hard to do, but so needed. Let's pray together. Father, we pray a lot about having eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray a lot, Father, to be able to see what you see, to respond as you would respond. And that's what we want. Father, it's so hard to lean not on our understanding, but on yours. Father, sometimes it's hard to even recognize that that's what we're doing. I pray that you will give us a spirit of love for you and for each other. That as a psalmist writes, that we would love your commands, understanding that they do make our ways straight and that they do lead to blessings. I pray, Father, that we can have a strong faith to trust in you even when it is so hard. We believe, Father, that your Spirit is moving And we ask for your Spirit to move all the more, even though it's like a wind that comes and goes wherever it wants. We're so thankful that you are the God who is near to us. Father, I'm thankful that we are together, that we are together in this. I'm thankful that when it comes to trying to lean not on our understanding but on yours, that we have one another to help. I pray that you give us hearts that will be attentive to one another, that we will not only seek our own interests but one another's interests and help each other to lean the right way. Show us how to give you the first fruits of every part of our lives. To ensure, Father, that we are leaning in the right direction, relying on you completely. We love you and thank you for being true. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, if we can help you in any way, that's truly why we're here. And we want you to come as we stand and sing.